Jesus Christ is better. He is better than any other conceivable way of approaching the living God. He is better than all the man-made religions that have ever been taught on this planet. He is better even than a way of approaching God that had been given by God himself to a former people and generation. Jesus Christ is better. Indeed, he is the best and only way to approach God. And this has implications for us. Naturally, it implies that we must come to God through him and him alone. And that we must not add to him any other way, any other assistance, any other help, any other method that may somehow in our own minds seem to help us to approach God. Jesus Christ is all that we need. He is everything that we need. But also it means that we must obey him. We must honour him. We must serve him. It means that we must hear his word and respond to it with glad obedience. And that we must love him with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. And as we've been observing over these past few weeks in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we must serve him and his people with love. How do we do that? How do we succeed in this life of service which, as we have observed, involves loving our brothers and sisters without holding back anything, without any grudges, without any ill feeling at all, to embrace them and love them and serve them even as we would embrace Christ and love and serve Christ? How do we love one another so perfectly, so purely? People who irritate us and hurt us so often. How do we live the life of sacrifice that God has called us to live? Not to live for ourselves, but to live for him. Not to put ourselves in the first place, but to put others in the first place. Not to hide our allegiance to Christ, but to be willing to bear every kind of reproach and ridicule by our identification with him publicly. How are we to live this life of sacrifice? How are we to live this life of submission? A life of full and complete, total obedience to the word of God that is brought to us by the shepherds that he has placed over us. How are we to submit to him perfectly and consistently? How do we live this life of service to God? Well, in the verses that we are considering this morning, the writer of Hebrews turns his attention to this question. They are well-known verses that are often quoted at the end of Christian services. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. It's a benediction, a prayer, a blessing that this writer is praying on behalf of those who will read this letter. His desire is for God to hear this prayer and to answer this prayer. It's a prayer too that we can pray for ourselves and for one another. And it's a prayer that focuses our attention upon God. For it is with our eyes fixed upon God and our Saviour Jesus Christ that we can ever possibly hope to succeed in living this life of service. You see, here are the people who have lost the focus. Their gaze has shifted. And they're looking at themselves, and they're looking at their own situation, their own circumstances, and as they do so, and as they lose sight of God and of Jesus Christ and all that he has done, they're becoming overwhelmed by the suffering and persecution that they are enduring. The writer says to them, look to God. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn your attention once again to the ultimate servant. The second person of the Godhead who humbled himself and became a man and took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Turn your attention back to the Saviour, he is saying in these verses. For this is the only way that you can live a life of love, a life of service in sacrifice and submission. This is the only way that you can succeed and push through the periods of persecution and the seasons of suffering, the times of temptation. So there are two specific things that the writer is saying in these two verses. Firstly, he is saying, you must keep your attention fixed on God. You must keep your attention fixed on God. He begins by saying, now may the God of peace. The God of peace. Here they are in the midst of conflict. Here are his readers with whom he's been talking for so many chapters about the greatness and glory of Christ. Here they are in the midst of conflict. Anything but peace, it may seem. And certainly that is how they feel. They feel as though the weight of the world is pressing down upon them and that they're suffocating under this mass of anguish that they're experiencing. They've been cut off from their fellow Jews as a result of their allegiance to Jesus Christ, alienated from the brotherhood of those with whom they have lived and love God and serve God and worship God through the sacrificial system. But now they're cut off. They're pushed aside. They're no longer welcome. And further still, even the Romans are antagonistic towards them. They've experienced the loss of livelihood, the theft of property, their freedoms reduced, even imprisonment for some, and torture, facing death. This is a situation that they are in, and the writer of Hebrews says, we worship the God of peace. What peace? How can there be peace in the midst of these circumstances? Well, he reminds them that this is a peace that surpasses anything that this world has to offer. It's not the peace of comfortable living. It's not the peace of acceptance with all people. It's not the peace of toleration, you see. This is the peace of God. How did it come? It came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection. Through his blood being shed. See, he is the God of peace who reconciles sinful men and women and boys and girls to himself. Those who are alienated from him are brought near. Those who are enemies of him are made friends. Those who are under the condemnation as traitors against their God are pardoned. This is the peace that he is speaking of. Not peace with the world, but peace with God. Not a peace that will last for a day, a week, a year maybe, a lifetime perhaps, but a peace that will endure for eternity. A peace that has been purchased at the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. It is through his blood that people have been reconciled to God, brought near to God. This is also what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the church in Colossae. In chapter 1 he says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Don't forget, the writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers, don't forget that this peace that you have with God came through anguish, came through pain, came through torment, came through the cross. A cross which involved physical anguish. Yes, but far more than that. The cross which caused Christ, the Son of God, to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The separation of Father and Son, who for eternity had dwelt together in perfect peace and harmony. And now on that one day in history, the wrath of God against sin was poured out on him so that we could have peace with God. It is the death of Christ that brings our peace. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead that brings our peace. But it is only through the acceptance of the sacrifice that we could be justified. It was through his resurrection that the curse that was pronounced upon our first parents in the Garden of Eden could be broken. Death must be destroyed. And Jesus demonstrated that he destroyed death when he rose again from the dead on the third day. So again, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, is able to say in the fourth chapter of that letter, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift, but as due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is accounted as righteousness for us, that conquers death for us. But in verses 24 and 25 he goes on and he says, for we will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, who raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus, and who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, his righteousness clothes us. His righteousness becomes a covering for us as he takes our sin and bears our sin and justifies us, removing from us the curse of God and the death sentence that we were under. And this was no accident. This was all planned and purposed by God, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of the eternal covenant, the eternal promise. Before the foundation of the world, before creation ever began, these things were planned and purposed by God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, again the Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, Paul says. Share in the suffering. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Of Jesus who came into this world and gave his life as a sacrifice to atone for your sins, whom God raised from the dead on the third day to justify you, who purposed this before the beginning of creation. Don't be ashamed to demonstrate your allegiance to this Saviour and to share in the sufferings of all those who love God. For it is in this way that God brings peace. Or the world will hate you. That's what Jesus himself taught his disciples. The world will hate you. The world hated me. It's what John reinforces in his first letter. The world will hate you. It hates the Saviour. But we have peace with God. Conflict with the world, yes, but peace with God. Conflict for a day, for a week, for a year, for a lifetime perhaps, but peace with God for eternity. Keep your eyes fixed on God, on the God of peace, on the Saviour who brought us peace. And that will help to keep the suffering in perspective, the pain and the anguish in their proper place. He is the God of peace. And he is to be glorified. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he be glorified forever and ever. This is our great purpose. We were made to glorify God. Our first parents were set in the world, in the Garden of Eden, to tend it and to protect and cause to flourish the garden and the wilderness outside, which would, as they reproduce and expanded, would itself expand, so that the whole world would one day be filled with people who would love God serve God, obey God, glorify God. But that's all been spoiled, of course. Before any ever there was any fruit, any reproduction, any filling of the earth, our first parents sinned. But it was always the purpose of God to have a people that would love Him, serve Him, glorify Him. And that's why Jesus came into the world. That's why the God of peace brought peace into our lives, so that we could do that for which we were purposed, for which we were created, to glorify our God, to honour and serve our God with full and free and glad obedience. He is the God of peace, and He is the God and Saviour who is to be glorified. And we do that by living our lives for Him. So that brings us to the second point. First point, you must keep your attention fixed on God. The second point is this: you must draw your strength from Christ. You must draw your strength from Christ. You see, we cannot do these things in our own strength, can we? We are constantly failing. We fail to love God as we should. We fail to serve Him and obey Him as we ought. We don't demonstrate our allegiance to Christ as clearly as we could. So often, we hide our light under a bushel rather than revealing it as a city on a hill. So often, we compromise rather than making a clear stand for our Saviour. We go with the flow rather than standing in full current and resisting its flow and being a demonstration of what it means to honour and serve God. Someone in the congregation says something that hurts us, and we retaliate. We don't love as we should. We don't put others before ourselves as we ought. We hear a message on the theme, and for a little while we make a greater effort, but sooner or later we stumble and we fall. We hear a convicting message. The elders come in the biannual pastoral care meeting and share some home truths that are rather uncomfortable for us. And we react and we resist rather than submitting. The defences go up, the excuses come out. You see, we cannot love God, serve God, glorify God in our own strength. It will not happen. It will not be consistently true by the measure of God's word. We must draw our strength from Christ. You see, here He is presented to us yet again. This Christ who has been described as better than all. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. He is described here as the great shepherd of the sheep. Now remember, he's writing originally to Jews who would have been familiar with the shepherd theme that runs through the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, we're familiar enough with Psalm 23. Perhaps not so much with references in Psalm 80. Psalm 110, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then again, perhaps more familiar passages in the Gospels and in the writings of the Apostles. The great shepherd of the sheep. What has this great shepherd of the sheep done, and what does he do? Well, he seeks, doesn't he? The sheep that has wandered off. He goes and he leaves the 99 that are safe in the fold, and he searches it. He traverses mountain ranges and fords ravines and pushes his way through thickets and climbs cliff faces in order to find that sheep. He seeks it, and he does not give up until he has found it. And there he binds up the wounds, and he lifts it onto his shoulders, and he carries it back to the fold. And there he continues to nourish, to feed all his sheep. He guards them from every danger. He leads them into green pastures, beside still waters, certainly. But he's also there in the valley of the shadow of death, when danger lurks on every side, and his rod and staff are a comfort and a guide to them. He owns them. They are his possession. Their names are written, and none can snatch them out of his hands. And he dies for them, to make them his own forever. This is the great shepherd, the sheep. And he works now. It is through Jesus Christ that we are equipped with everything good, that we may do God's will, that we may do that which is pleasing in his sight. It is through Jesus Christ, and it is only through Jesus Christ. It's not in any of our own strength, ourselves, or by our own wisdom. It is by walking in obedience to the word of God, the word of Christ, and drawing strength from Christ, that we can live a life of love, a life of service for our God. He equips us. This is what Paul has said elsewhere in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is through Christ that we are equipped. Our whole mind is changed. Our heart is changed. Our life is transformed through Christ, so that we desire to do the will of God, so that we love the will of God, so that we will obey the will of God. Before that transformation took place, we went our own way. We did our own thing. We walked according to our own understanding. But through Christ, we are given the capacity to hear the voice of God and to obey the voice of God. But more than that, even, in his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul reminds us, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's in the context of being commanded to work out your salvation, to put every effort into ensuring that you are doing the will of God, glorifying God. And in the same breath, not the next breath, in the same breath, the apostle says, it is God who works in you. You cannot do it by yourself. You cannot do it in your own strength. It is His work. He is the one who strengthens us, as the apostle Paul says later on in that same letter to Philippi. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And Jesus Himself taught this truth using a picture language. In John's Gospel, we have it recorded for us, and in the 15th chapter, speaking about the vine and the branches, and He says in verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, there it is. This picture that we can all understand. We happen to have a grapevine in our back garden. You may not have one, but you have other plants, I'm sure. Every now and again I go out and I clip away at that grapevine. I take some of the grapes away so that the nourishment will go to others. Take some of the branches off so that the sunlight can get through and ripen the fruit. Now once those branches have been cut off, they no longer survive. Within a day or two they begin to shrivel up, dry out and die. Because they're not receiving nourishment anymore from the root, from the stem. But those that I allow to leave there, they continue to fruit and to ripen, to flourish. This is the picture that Jesus gives us. Apart from me, cut off from me, you can do nothing. You must draw your strength from me, abide in me. And then you will bear fruit. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in this passage. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can live lives of service for God. We must draw our strength from Christ. We must consciously do so. This is a prayer that enables us to do so. And so we pray it for ourselves and we pray it for one another. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We must draw our strength from Christ. We must each day nourish our souls through the word of Christ. We must each day lift our voices in prayer to our Saviour, to our priest who sits at the right hand of God interceding for us, who sends the Spirit to us. We must each day consciously draw our strength from Christ, abiding in Him, listening to His voice, obeying His word as we rely upon His strength. A benediction, a prayer for a successful life of service. The writer is not suggesting for a moment that the conflict will cease, that the anguish will disappear, the pain and the suffering will be removed. But he does say that the eternal promise-keeping God will give you peace and give you strength so that you can fulfill your task of glorifying him forever. Glorious truth. And so may we, each one, keep our attention fixed on God and draw our strength from Christ for his glory.